The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
We are starting a new series today for the month of April, and it's called Identifying the Silent Revival. I've been convinced for some time that there's been a transition that's been going on in the church, the Big C Church of Jesus Christ, especially in this nation. I see it in the nations that I'm in connection with, but I really don't see that a lot because I'm not out there a lot. But I hear reports, and I understand that God is just doing things in the nations. And he's doing things in our nation. And that we have been in some waters of transition. You've heard me talk about that before. That the waters of transition from one move to another move can be very, very turbulent. They can actually cause you to lose a little bit of rest. Anybody been losing a little bit of rest, a little bit of sleep in these waters of transition? But the reason is because there is, I think Alan Ross had put it, the move of the last century is dead, and the move of the new century has begun. And he'd even said that if he could put a finger on it, a date on it, he would say it was about 2006, 2007, where the things of the last century really started to wane. The move of the last century started to wane. And I agree with that. I know what was going on in 2006, 2007, and I remember some of the turbulence that the church has been through since 2006, 2007. We're facing and confronting things we never thought that we would have to confront. I mean, and we are, I believe, part of this process of the waters of transition is a purification of the bride. That we will not have confidence in the things that we had confidence in the last move. In other words, this is a move of intimacy. This is a move where a connection with the heart of the Father, this heart-to-heart connection is going to be more important than ever to be able to be effective in the move of the Spirit of this century. So there's a few things. Much of last century was about the restoration of gifts. You think of Azusa. Speaking with tongues, which was like, that was unheard of. 1906, Azusa Street Revival was kicked off. Which, by the way, did you know that there William Seymour had prophesied, I believe it was William Seymour, who was the leader of the Azusa Street Revival in 1906, had prophesied that in 100 years there was going to be another visitation of the Holy Spirit, significant visitation of the Holy Spirit. So that kind of puts it in that 2006-2007 time frame of this visitation of the Lord. But that started out there. It went to the latter rain revival, the healing revivals, where there was just a lot of healing. If you ever read about the 1950s, the late 40s, 1950s, the healing revivals, where healing was really restored in a significant way to the body of Christ. It went from there into the charismatic revival, kind of the Jesus people charismatic revival. The Jesus people revival, I believe that is where the, let me say this very, very carefully, where the structure of the church, a top-down structure of the church, started to be unraveled. You know, I was one of the products of the Jesus people hippie movement, and we were all about being against the establishment. We were all about, you know, the establishment, you can't trust anybody over 30. Here I am over 30. Hopefully people can trust me. But there, it was about the establishment, and God really started to restore the power of the gifts outside the walls of the church. And it was actually, that was the inklings in the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, where the charismatic movement started to be presented to the body of Christ at large. And in fact, it was starting to be seen. These were the beginning stages where we were starting to see that it wasn't about a big man in the pulpit. That there were a lot of other people who at one time would have been unqualified or considered unqualified that were all of a sudden doing the works. And they were running really well and they were running really hard. In the late 90s, there was another strong move of the Spirit that happened, which was a restoration of the Father's heart, where we started to see the Father no longer as an angry God up there who's some kind of a dictator who is just waiting for you to step out of line. But the Father's heart was restored. And the greatness of the Father's heart, the beauty of the Father's heart, how He, as a good, good daddy, while He disciplines His kids, He doesn't punish them. I've actually got a whole sermon that I'm hoping I get to preach sometime about the difference between punishment and discipline. God does not punish you. He is not a punisher. You will never find in the New Testament, all the punishment was laid out on Jesus. But God does discipline. He does chasten. He brings us into something that is about molding the heart rather than just pointing out the sin. See, punishment just points to the sin and says, that's what a police officer does. You're speeding, you've got a ticket, suffer the punishment, you know? And we thought that that's what God was about, but we're finding that God is always more concerned about my heart than He is about the sin. How many know that's good news? That's really good news. So we've had all these moves of the last century, but I believe that the move of this century is taking those things that were restored and where they become something that we own. In many ways in the last century, hear me carefully here, but in many ways those things were playthings. Those were things that were being restored. We were like little kids with a new candy box. And every time something new was opened, we'd rejoice over it, and we'd embrace it, and we'd love it. But I believe in this century, the move of this century, the same things that were restored in the last century are going to become weapons of warfare. And they're going to become weapons that will shift and change things in our nation. How many know that what's required in the move of this century is something that is powerful? It can't just be powerful in word or deed or concepts. It's got to be powerful in reality. Because right now there has been so many things unleashed. We've opened the door as a people into so many things in our nation. And I tell you, it's going to take a power confrontation with those things. So the move of this century, I believe, is going to be earmarked by a people who know their God. The scripture says, those that know their God will do great exploits. Not those that know about their God, not those that kind of remember the move of the last century, but those that know their God in a current reality, that there is a heart connect with God, with Jesus, with the Father. They're going to do great exploits. And I want to suggest to you that the only way to know your God is to find Him in the secret place. It's great to come here and celebrate Jesus together, and hopefully you encounter God in our services. If I didn't know that the presence of the Lord wasn't encounterable, I wouldn't even think of doing what I'm doing today. But I tell you, there's so much more. And that has got to be one in the secret place. So the word that was over Dana, that she has won some things in the secret place that she's going to carry with her and be able to do things in the public place. But you know what? When you're doing things in the public place, at the end of the day, Dana, you're not going to rejoice over the fact that demons are subject to you and you see all these healings and signs and wonders. You're going to rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's your reward. That's the reward. See, there's this intimacy that God is opening up. I want to look at a move, a transition of moves. I've got a lot today. Help, Jesus. I want to read 2 Samuel chapter 6. And this is about David bringing the ark of God, which is the presence, back to Jerusalem. Saul and Jonathan are dead. It's the end of one move, and it's the beginning of another move. And there's a lot of things that we can learn from what happened as the ark was being brought back to Jerusalem. So 2 Samuel chapter 6. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name was called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir, wood, on harps, on strings, instruments, tambourines, sistrums, on cymbals. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Some people say that that error could be translated as his irreverence. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpet. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michael, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both men, women, and men, to every one a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of those base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of Israel, the Lord of Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." So, Father, we ask that you open your word to us today, God. I pray that you bring us an understanding of the move that we're currently in. God, I pray that you would bring us some wisdom in ways to not resist this move, but to enter in with a whole heart of confidence and faith. Because of the shift that has happened and the move that is already going and moving in a direction, God, that we will not be those that would be slumbering in another move. But God, that our hearts will be awakened. That our hearts will be awakened to what you're doing today at Living Waters Church, in the city of Elk River, in the state of Minnesota, in the nation of the United States of America, in the nation as a nation of the world. God, that you're not doing something secretly and hidden in a corner. You are doing something that is very much your heart to do in a large and a corporate way. And yet I know that the silent revival begins with men, women, and children who know their God. So I want to compare this morning a little bit. Let's compare Saul's move with David's move. And I believe that we can see some similarities between the move of the last century and the move of this century. Saul's move was a move of restoration. It came fairly easily because it was based on an outward strength and appearances. Remember, Saul was the answer to the cry of the people, God, give us a king. And so what they did was they looked out and Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. And well, that's surely got to be God's anointed because he looks like the most powerful, the person that would best command respect that a king would demand. And so in Saul's move, it came fairly easy to Saul. I don't know that there was a lot of preparation in Saul. I don't know what his life was like before that. We really don't have a lot of understanding of that. But we know that Saul really didn't understand. In other words, another spirit had to come upon Saul that I don't believe he quite knew how to deal with. Contrast that with David's life, who was in relative obscurity on the backside of his father, you know, watching his father's sheep in the wilderness. And it was there where David began to know his God. And it was there where David began to do exploits. I mean, he killed a lion and a bear, and, you know, he watched his sheep, and he was faithful in the quiet places. And the character of David, I believe, was shaped and it was formed in the quiet place. And that when David was recognized that he was going to become a king, it just didn't happen easily. He was on the run for, I believe, something like 20 years. I don't know. I don't know the exact number. But I know that he was on the run. He was running for his life. And the promises of God had to be tested in David. If you've got promises here, if you've got seeds that have been sown many, many years ago, and you've got promises that just are still in seed form and you're not seeing them, is it that God is challenging something in your heart in the way of faith? Is it that he's building some character in you? Oh, we don't like that. I wish there was a different way to build character. There is. You can get the stuff. And you can perform like Saul, or you can allow God to do the working that he does in our lives so that we can perform like David does. I believe David, in those seasons, came to the end of his own strength. Now, it isn't that he quit functioning as a king. He had been functioning as a king since he was in the wilderness with the sheep. He had kingly attributes that he would not prostitute, that he would not compromise with. And he lived in those things. But his honor that he carried and the values that he carried were really formed in the crucible of trials. I believe that there are a lot of people right now, I don't know about you, but I'm having things challenged in my heart and in my life that I haven't seen challenged in a long time. Is anybody else going through some things that it's like, God, I don't know if I can do this anymore? Anybody else felt like you've come to the end of your ability to stand? I see a couple of honest people out there. Yeah. No, I mean, seriously, you know, and this isn't, this is just part of the working of God, because the work that we have to do is very, very significant. And self-confidence, self-ability has got to go to the cross. I've never felt like more of a failure than I have in the last, I'd say, couple of years. And those that pray for me know that. And they wrestle through for me on my behalf. And they continue to remind me of who I am. But I tell you, there is something about facing the end of yourself that isn't always that pretty. But we are in a season, we're in a time and we're in a season where we're coming to the end of ourselves. That's really good news. It's painful. It's painful, but it's good news. Show it to your face. We're trading in self-ability for the ability of God to work through a people that he can trust. A people who, in the crucible of faith, have had their character tested and tried. That is one of the things that earmarks the next move. I like what Bob says. He says, you know, it's hard to trust somebody who isn't walking with a limp. It's hard to trust somebody who hasn't wrestled with God and come away with a hip out of socket. Part of the reality of this move that we're in. Saul's move had little regard for the presence of the Lord. They had used the ark almost like a good luck charm. In the days of Eli, they actually were really scared because they're facing the Philistines. So they said, go get the ark of God. Let's bring that to the battlefield. And they put the ark of God saying, all right. And now then they cheered. It says that the ground shook and the Philistines got really afraid because the ark of the God, they knew more about the presence of God than the Israelites did. This is the God that parted the seas. This is the God that defeated all the nations. And now he's with them. And then they had to steel themselves. Be strong, you Philistines. Act like men. And then they went and they defeated the Israelites. They got the Ark of the Covenant. It's actually a funny story because they put the Ark of the Covenant in the house of their doggone Dagon, you know, their god that they had. And Dagon falls on his face. You know, they come in the next day and he's on his face before them, and that wasn't good enough. They set him back up. Next time they come in and his hands are falling off, and you know, so Dagon couldn't stand. But then it was really funny because they started getting inflicted with all these tumors. And there were rats that were plaguing them. So they moved the ark to another city, and it happened there, and moved to another city. The final result of that is, I think this is funny, but the final result of that is, what do we do? Well, let's send it, you know, we're going to get two cows that have just birthed, where they are built by God to take care of their calves. But we're going to hook them up to a cart. We're going to put the ark on there. And then we're going to put a chest on there. And we're going to have 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats. And it says that each of them is going to represent each of the 5 lords of the Philistines. I thought that was cool. Rats and tumors to represent the lords of the Philistines. The cows don't go, turn back and go to their calves, which would be natural, they just went right up into Jerusalem. Or just, not Jerusalem, into Israel. Kind of a funny story. But the Israelites really didn't get it, what the presence of the Lord was about. Saul didn't understand what the presence of the Lord is about. In David's move, in the move that David engineered or was the head of, that's really a lot like this move that we're in right now. There is nothing more precious than the presence of the Lord. Not a good preacher, not a good teacher, not the principles and dynamics of the kingdom. None of those things. First and foremost, the presence of the Lord. That there is an honor, there is a respect, there is a leaning into the presence of the Lord. Do you ever wonder how people could have been in the very presence of Jesus and not known it? I always ask these kind of questions. How in the world can that happen, that somebody, that the very presence of God was in their midst, touching them, working miracles, doing things among them, and people would say, well, he's just the devil. Have you ever pointed to something that you don't understand? And because you don't understand it, you say, well, that's the devil. That can't be God. I understand that for me to comprehend and to appreciate and to grasp the value of the presence of God as a grace. It's not because I'm some kind of a super spiritual, sensitive guy that just knows how to get her done. It is the grace of God that I'm standing here this morning and saying that I value the presence of the Lord above all things. When you come into worship, do you recognize the presence of the Lord? Is worship something you value because of the presence? Or is it something you kind of sit back and judge and say, well, I don't really like those songs. Music's too loud. I don't like the this or that or the style or the other thing. Can I encourage you, if that's where you're at, can I please encourage you to know that we come here to celebrate a person and a king. And he will be as apparent to you as you allow him to be. And he'll be as distant from you as you allow him to be. But the invitation is open. We're here to celebrate the presence of a good, good king. Please, as a corporate body, as a body of believers, when we come together, please honor and respect. Set your heart in a place where you value the presence of the King. David's move was a move that was built on worship in the presence. Around the clock, worship was established. By the way, did you know that that's being established today? And I'm not talking somewhere down in Kansas City. I'm talking about in the hearts of people. Has anybody else? Are you like, you can't get your mind off of Jesus? It's like 24/7. You're just pondering Jesus? Anybody else? It's like there's this worship. I can understand what Paul was saying. I pray continuously. It's like there's something inside where Jesus is making his manifest presence so known in me that it's like I just can't hardly go moments of my day without at least being aware of his presence in me. Anybody else? I know that's true. I'm not unique in this. Because this is what God is restoring. The tabernacle of God that isn't built with hands, but it is a tabernacle that is in men. It's with men. So it's a move where Jesus must be king 24/7. We fear to go up and to do anything without the presence. We have no confidence in our own gifting. Saul's government was built on the cry, "Give us the king." The cry of the move of the last century was to give us a king, give us a powerful teacher, give us a powerful pastor, give us somebody that will lead us. The cry of this century is, make Jesus my king. The cry of this century is that Jesus is reestablishing himself as king. And that there is no other God, there is no other king besides him. He is jealously taking his place as king in the church of Jesus Christ. And those who are going to try to usurp his kingship, they might have an appearance of looking really good. They might be able to gather crowds. There's nothing unique. There's nothing new about that. But I'll tell you what, in the end result, there will come a day, there will come a time where I will be asked, Dave, was I your king? Dave, did you present me as king to the body of Christ, the church of which I gave you a shepherd's heart for? I pray that you know that I am here to tell you that Jesus is your king. And it's your heart of worship that establishes him as king in your life. I can't do that for you. That's just not something that God gives anybody, any man to do. But I tell you what, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart. He's standing at the door of my heart, and he is knocking. And he's saying, Dave, let me in. Dave, I want to fellowship with you. Dave, me and my father, we want to come. We want to sup with you. We want to be with you, Dave. Dave, I want to establish who I am as the king of the universe for you. Not for a group of people somewhere. For you, Dave. I want to establish my lordship for you. Oh, come on. The king of the universe? He who spoke the universes into existence? He who loved me so much that he bankrupted heaven. He sent his son to die for me while I was still smoking a joint. I was an adulterer. I was a thief sitting with my legs dangling over a cliff. And he revealed himself to me. This king? Yeah, this king. This is the king who is taking back his throne over the church, over the body of Christ. And woe be to the man that tries to usurp that or tries to replace that. I think there's some important insights from this story here that we need to look at. Got quite a number of them. We'll see how far we get. So why is this a silent revival? I mean, it's not that it's not going to have loud results, but because the life and power of the revival will be found in secret. See, there's a principle that if we find something in secret, God will reward openly. It's not like there isn't going to be things happening and that this is just going to be hidden and the more quiet it is, the better. No, no. Jesus had, he practiced a silent revival. Have you ever really observed Jesus, how just when things are really popping, really happening, he'd send the crowds away and he'd go be with his father? What a great way to ruin revivals. Everybody wants to make him king, and he's hiding out. He's saying, no, you guys go away. I'm going to go get with my dad. Or he comes up with things like, you know, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you can't have any part of me. Good message, Jesus. Good word. That's the way to build your kingship. See, Jesus told people, don't tell anybody what I'm doing here. Right now, we are in a culture where self is so loud. Self is so... It happened in the 1980s. I remember the 60s, the 70s, where at least you pretended to be humble. It's a condition of man that we aren't usually humble unless we are humbled. okay? But at least we tried. In the 80s, that all just shifted. It all changed. Your magazine's coming out saying, Self Magazine. All of a sudden, your voice is so important that when you want to eat a spoonful of peas, you can take a selfie and put it on Facebook, and it's for the world to know. And it's all about self, self-gratification, self-grandeurization. We make ourselves bigger than life just by the selfie that we take. The truth is, we don't take portraits of our hearts when we're broken. We don't take portraits of ourselves when we're in the worst place that we've been in our lives. Nor should we. Nor should we. Those things are to be worked out in the context of relationship. People that when you're going through stuff will tell you who you are. My dad used to say that. He used to say, Dave, if you do something good, let others talk about it. You don't have to. I know that can go into some areas of false humility and all this stuff that goes with that, but I think it's kind of a good rule. I don't need to. Jesus didn't need to talk about the things he was doing. Other people were talking about it. What we win in secret. So David, when he started, he was going to take 30,000 select men, but he really succeeded when all Israel brought the ark back. The whosoevers were invited to bring the ark to Jerusalem. This move that we are in is a move of the people. This is a move of the whosoevers, the whatsoevers, the mighty men. While there are mighty men out there, the mighty men that I know that are being true to God are equipping other people. They're equipping people to do the works of the ministry. In the 50s, do you know that they had mighty men of God that were getting great things done, accomplishments done. But do you know that one evangelist would measure another evangelist's tent so he could build one just a little bit bigger so he could build that he had the biggest tent? I mean, I look back at that and I go, God, how did you even allow these people? There was such competition. There was such stuff going on. God, how did you even allow them to move in the power that they moved in? Well, he's shifting that. He's correcting that. You know, sometimes in restoration, God allows things that he will not allow once it becomes for the rank and file to live in. I've seen imbalances. The word of faith, you know, the culture of the word of faith, when they first came out, there was all sorts of excesses. And I wanted to reject the whole move because of the excesses. And I was wrong. I missed out. And it wasn't necessarily the leaders of the move. It was the disciples of the move that were bringing excesses. And yet I rejected the whole thing. And I said, well, I'm superior to that because I believe this way. And I don't go into the excesses. Well, I'll tell you what, sometimes we need to fail going into excesses just so that we can accomplish something. Failure is not bad. Failure isn't bad. If we're not failing regularly, we're probably not living on the edge. David discovered that the ark needed to be carried by the priests, not by new methods. The revelation that a holy priesthood carries the presence. There's no compromise with humanistic man exalting the humanistic man exalting pressures of today. Our youth group has a core verse that they have. What is it, Rachel? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. A peculiar people. Yeah.
1 Peter 2:9, look it up.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, Rachel, thank you. Thanks for bailing me out. You're a peculiar people that you should show forth the praises of God. You're unique. You're peculiar. You're a holy priesthood. In other words, The ark of his presence is to be carried on the shoulders of priests. You are kings and priests to our God. There's a teaching out there that I don't agree with. It says, well, you know, a king, that is a person that's in the business realm. And a priest, that's a person that's in the their pastors. How about everybody else? What if you're not a leader in business and you're not a pastor? Where does everybody else fall in that deal? So I reject that teaching. I said, no, we are. I'm a king and I'm a priest. And I am holy to my God. And I have been appointed to carry the ark of his presence wherever I go. This is a move of the people. No longer are we supposed to be finding the new carts to get the word out. At the end of the day, the gospel of the kingdom has got to be lived out, preached out, executed by human beings, by people. And sometimes they use the internet to do that. That's okay. Sometimes they use movies to do that. That's okay. But it's still the presence is being carried on the shoulders of people. I'm having less and less confidence in my ability to counsel people out of demons. Oh, that gets old. But I tell you what, I have a confidence that if I am practicing the presence and I am learning to be a carrier of the presence of God, if the dove is sitting on my shoulder, he can whisper in my ear.
Yeah.
Instant revelation. This is the move that we're heading towards, you guys. I'm not perfect in it. I wish what I just said to you was my reality. I'm going for it. But I'm still in process, but I'm going for it. And I want to encourage you, don't allow where you're at now to tell you that what the call of the priesthood of the person of Jesus Christ is going to be. Presence can be dangerous. Ask Uzzah. Right now there's a personal cleansing that is taking place in the household of faith. I touched on that a little bit. If you're going through things, I believe right now some of the good things in my life, not sin things, but some of the good things in my life that have been a river that I've been drinking from is being dried up. Because there's a pure and a holy river. Many times it's the good things that keep us from the God things. I want to encourage you. What are the good things in your life that just aren't satisfying anymore? Pay attention. Pay attention. This just might be God. This just might be God inviting you into something that is more grand than even the good things that you're experiencing. But along with that, I believe this move is going to be dangerous. This is a move that cannot be touched by the hand of God or by the hand of man. And by that I mean trying to control it, trying to manipulate it, trying to steer it, trying to make it something that we want rather than yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit. More and more I am fearful. People say, well, Dave, what's the vision of Living Waters? Dave, where are we going? What are we doing? I don't know. All I know is I've got the presence that is on me, that I've got to follow where he goes. And I'm not smart enough to figure that out right now. Maybe I'll never be smart enough to figure that out. You want to know the vision of Living Waters Church? It's to see each of you equipped to follow the Spirit for yourself. And to be a people who carry the ark on your own shoulders wherever you go. And you don't have to report back to the central head here on what you're doing with your life. Because this is not about building a big name for Living Waters Church. This is about building a people who are confident in their God. And are just running with what God is doing in their lives. Very naturally. As a nurse who is leading some people and is influential in everything that you do. By the Spirit of God on you. You do it more naturally than you think you do. You really do, Lisa. And there is a grace and a favor on you. I've seen it for years. There's a grace and a favor on you that puts people at rest. And that you can speak some things about the kingdom without speaking Christianese. And that people can know love, they can sense love, they can sense presence. And some days you're going to have people asking you, what in the world is on you? See, this is what God's doing. We work pretty hard to decentralize things from Living Waters Church. You know what I mean? We have a lot of people running around doing just kind of running amok, doing what the Holy Spirit's telling them to do. And we don't own it. I don't need to own it. I don't need to have some kind of a pat on the back. Look how good what you're doing. I don't want it. Because it's Holy Spirit resting upon the shoulders of the believers. I am so convinced that this is what this move is all about. Because Holy Spirit is going to rest upon the shoulders of multiple billions of people rather than a few, a 30,000 of David's mighty men. God will always use leaders. Please, I'm not against leadership, I are one. But the leadership is looking a little different. The passion of my leadership is to see you guys excel. I don't want to do all the works of the ministry. I don't have time. I'm so busy the way it is. And I don't see the people that you see. And I don't carry the gift the way you carry the gift. So the passion of this move is to see people empowered to carry the presence. It's dangerous. People that want to touch this move, I believe, are going to end up in a world of hurt, a world of misery. And the fruitfulness of their lives will be snuffed out. This is not a move of the nameless and faceless, by the way. That used to be a cool thing that we used to... Oh my goodness, 3 minutes. This is not a move of the nameless and the faceless. This is a move of a people whose names are known by God. This is a move of a people whose face has been face to face with God. And you are known in heaven. You are known by the heart of God. You're not a nameless and faceless nobody. You have been given a name that is above every name that you could have named for yourself. It's a name that the heart of the Father has proclaimed over you. You are not a nameless, faceless people. You are a people who will be known by God in the secret place. This move is going to be a move that will confront the Michaels of the last move. And it's even going to draw persecution. Oh, we thought we had an easy street here, didn't we? It's going to draw persecution from the church. Traditionally, every new move, the biggest persecutors of a new move was the last move. Oh, please, those of us that have been in other moves of the Spirit, significant moves of the Spirit, please don't rest on the laurels of that last move. Do not be a Michael who stands in the window and criticizes the new move because it looks silly, because it looks different. Please, please understand that there is something different that God is doing. It builds on all the other moves. It's not that those things are worthless. They've just had a time stamp that has been outdated. They're still part of who we are, but they are not going to be effective in moving forward. Embrace the move of the Spirit. This move is going to be kingdom-centered, like David. It's no longer going to be building personal kingdoms in the name of God. Welcome to the First Church of Dave Weigel. Watch and see what we do. There is a kingdom focus that is so much bigger than Living Waters Church. So much bigger than Living Waters Church. Oh, we get to play a part, and we have an important part, and God, help us to be faithful in what God's given us. But I'll tell you what, it's just a little piece of a huge and massive kingdom. And we're here to build the kingdom. You are not in this to build a personal kingdom. If you're here to build a ministry for yourself, can I just encourage you that that's going to look different in this move than what it looked like in the past move? I'm no longer interested in building myself a ministry. I just want to be a son. I just want to be a son of the kingdom. I just want to be someone that God can put his hand on. They did it the other night. They're praying for me. Put their hands on my shoulder and said, "You're a son, you're a son, you're a son." And that means more to me than having the loudest, biggest ministry on the face of the planet. This is a move where the inner conviction of the Spirit is going to be louder than the external demands of men. This is a move where what happens inside will direct us more powerfully than all the pressures all around us. Well, the pastor said, I should do this, and I should do that, and I should do the other thing. But that's not what I feel inside. Can I encourage you? Go with what's inside. My sheep hear my voice. They know me. I know them. They follow me. Because of the victories that are won in the secret place, there will be a radical worship and celebration like David. The celebration of demons being subject and signs and wonders and miracles will be second to the joy of knowing that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. At the end of the day, the natural victory, which is won, the reward will be found in the secret place where this silent revival is changing lives and changing hearts. Matthew Berry and I were talking the other day, and we're talking about discipleship. And one of the things that we came up with is the discipleship of this move is not going to be teaching people how to do things. It's going to be teaching people the importance of a heart connection. We'll teach people. We have higher call. We have a lot of things in place. The women's retreat is going to be amazing. You're going to learn things there. But I have a feeling that the main thing about the women's retreat, because I know the women that are running this thing, it's going to be about heart connection. A discipleship of heart connection. If you haven't heard anything else I've said today, hear this. I'm here to disciple you in heart connection. I'm here to encourage you in what Luke was talking about this morning, that the veil has become so much more thin. Press in. Get to know in your heart of hearts this Jesus. You may not do any great exploits. You might not have a name. You might not have anything. But the satisfaction is my name is known by Jesus. That's the greatest satisfaction we can have. Let's stand together. So we're kicking off a month of trying to identify this silent revival. And it is a revival of the heart. It's a revival of intimacy. It's a revival of the secret place. By the way, that secret place might be your car. Driving to work. The secret place is going to be expanded, by the way. We're going to understand the secret place in a way different way than we've ever understood it before. I actually carry my secret place with me. I love to stop and I love to be alone. In fact, I have to do that. If I don't do that, for me, being too busy, there's nothing undoes me like being too busy, you can ask my wife. Are you in?
Yes.
Are you in?
Yes.
Are you ready to experience a move that is going to be uncomfortable because it's unfamiliar? It's a move that is not going to have a clearly charted out set of directions for you. It's a move that is going to depend, your life is going to depend on your ability to tap into the heart of the Father. Are you in?
Yes.
That's where we're going. That's where we're going. So let's make an altar of our hearts again. And if this is you, just pray this prayer with me. Just release this. Father, we trust you. We know that you're good. We know that your ways, many of them, are yet unfamiliar to us. God, we know that this move, this silent revival, is going to be a very, very costly revival because it's going to cost us our pride, our arrogance. It's going to be a move that costs us our lives. But Lord, even as Jesus had his eye on the reward and suffered the cross, Father, I pray that in this revival, we would keep our eyes on the reward. That your presence is something that we will honor above all else. That your presence is something, God, that is the most valuable reward, more than houses, more than lands, more than cars, more than notoriety, fame. But to be known by you in the secret place, and to know you in the secret place where you silently, steadily transform us by the renewing of our minds. The silent revival. We say yes by your grace, Father, that we know that you're extending a hand of grace. Even as Bob put it, that Jesus is crossing the bridge of mercy and he is initiating love in this revival. He is initiating love and strength. So we say yes. In Jesus' name we say yes. In the middle of all the confusion of transition, we say yes. By your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.